Exodus chapter number 14, verse number 19, when you find your place, say amen. Amen. And I'll do the preaching, you do the amen, and then I'll be done quick. I'll tell you like Elizabeth Taylor told her seventh husband before she married him, I ain't planning on keeping you long this morning. Amen, Sister Morgan. She told me the other day, if I got to hear that joke one more time. Thank God for the evangelist wife. Amen. But I'll do the preaching, you do the amen, and we'll be done quick, all right? Verse number 19, Exodus 14, verse number 19. The Bible said the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them from their face and stood behind them. Here's our thought. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not to near the other all the night. Help me, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless this place, these people. Thank you for Brother Poole. Thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness to you in the Bible. Thank you for his wife and his family. We give you glory, praise, and honor. Pray to send a great revival in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'm interested in that verse where the Bible said, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. I want to preach on this simple subject this morning on the difference between us and them. I'm glad, thank God, you ain't got to look too hard at the real child of God, at the family of God, and know that God has put a difference between us and the world. Peter said, we're peculiar. Neighbor, we're to be different. We're strangers and pilgrims, and we're passing through. And honey, there's a difference between us and the world. I don't want to look like the world. Don't want to smell like the world. Don't want to act like them. Don't want to talk like them. Amen. Don't want to be like them. Don't want to think like them. And honey, you study your Bible, you'll find out that God has made a difference between us and them. And the world ought not have to look too hard to figure out whether we're saved or not. Thank God we ought to know that we passed from death unto life, that we've been born again, that we've been redeemed, that we've been washed in the blood. And there's a difference. When God moves in, he changes somebody. Thank God there is a difference. God's the one that put the dividing line between us and them. And what God put between them was the difference for us. Amen. He put fire by night and a cloud by day. That fire's the judgment of God. Hey, the Bible said, for our God is a consuming fire. Neighbor, I tell you, God puts a fire, amen, not only the fire of judgment, but the fire of zeal about his people. That's what we need in our days. Fire in the pews, fire in the pulpits, fire in a prayer life, fire in a Bible. Bible reading. We need the fire of God to burn high. We need to burn it hot. Needs to burn holy in our churches in our day. You remember the days when we had revival every time we went to church. Amen. We'd shout and praise and worship God. That's the difference between us and the world. We got something to shout about. They ain't. We got something to rejoice about and they ain't. And remember, we got the fire of God that can burn in our lives. And we need fire. We need fire in every area of the church, fire in the Sunday school class, fire in the preaching, fire in the singing, every bit of it. Amen. But then there was a cloud by day. That cloud represents the glory of God. Amen. Salvation to Israel. Amen. But there is this glory that separates us from the world. Neighbor, I tell you, that's what we need too. We need not only fire, but we need the glory of God in our midst. Amen. The Bible says those disciples went up on the mountain of Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured before them in his glory, and Moses showed up in glory, and Elijah showed up in the glory of God. When's the last time you got in the glory? Amen. Not just at church, but when you're by yourself, maybe going down the road listening to a good song, maybe at the house washing dishes, man, maybe while you're at work, sir, you got to thinking about the goodness of God and the grace of God, and you got in the glory, and the cloud of God's presence overshadowed. That's the difference between us and them. It's the glory of God. And I just simply want to preach on the difference between us and them. three things and I'll be done. Number one, somebody in this crowd, you know the story of the nation of Israel, how that Joseph went down and there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and Joseph died, that Pharaoh died, and here they are, Israel's in captivity, and that God hears the cry of his people, and he raises up a man by the name of Moses. And old Moses, he's a fixing to lead God's people out. Number one, the difference between us and them, somebody in this outfit had an experience with the holiness of God. And we pick up our story as God is leading his people out of the nation of Egypt into a land half full of milk and honey. And they could have got there a whole lot quicker than what they did 40 years. But murmuring and complaining kept them out of the promised land. And murmuring and complaining keeps us from having revival in our day. I can't stand the murmur. I can't stand the complainer. Give me somebody that's got a positive attitude, got a positive outlook on everything. I'll show you somebody that can have revival. Some folk, if you hung them with a new rope, they'd complain and whine. Amen. Great God, that argue with a stop sign, neighbor. But I tell you, there's a crowd that ain't always murmuring and complaining. B House, I'm getting sidetracked this morning. And God, a little boy by the name of Moses, amen, he's born into the nation of Israel. And here he goes out, and the king has made a decree that all the baby boys are going to be killed, thrown in the river. But Moses' mom and daddy, they loved God, and they feared God more than they feared the king. And so what'd they do? They hid the baby till they couldn't hide him no more. And then one day, Moses' mama makes a ark of bulrushes, puts him in something that'd float. And that's what we ought to do, parents. We ought to be making something our children can float on. I mean, she just didn't throw him in the river. She didn't. Never took his eye, took her eyes off of him. She put him in that little ark, and it floated down at the right time of the day, right in front of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh picked up that little Israel boy, that little Hebrew boy, and took him to her daddy. The boy was supposed to die, but Pharaoh let his daughter keep out. If you talk about the providence of God, God let Pharaoh's own mama nurse him. That boy, he got raised up in God's providence and got educated by the Egyptians. Amen. Pharaoh didn't know it. When he's about to Moses on his knee, has Papaw's little boy, that little boy's going to grow up one day and lead the nation of Israel out of there and let them see salvation and let them know something about the grace of God. And so Moses grows up and he gets upset the way Egypt is doing Israel. So he kills one of them Egyptians in the sand. That bears him up. Amen. Gets exposed, runs for his life. And for 40 more years, Moses is on the backside of nowhere. He's leading the flock of God. And he gets around there. And this brings us to our first point. Somebody in this crowd had an experience with the holiness of God. Neighbor, I'm asking you, have you ever had an experience with a holy God? Amen. Have you ever been like Isaiah was and the seraphim flying around the throne of God crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, great God, he's holy. Peter said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's a holy God with a holy Bible, with a holy heaven, with a holy, up with a holy city, up with holy people. I mean, everything about God is holy. And Moses has an experience with holiness. He's walking around leading the flock of God around the mountain of God, backside of the desert. And great God, here he comes. He sees that bush on fire. And neighbor, I'm telling you, he gets caught in the fire. Amen. That's why I can't stand the smoke, because I got burned in the fire. I don't want a bunch of Blue John smoke. Give me the fire of God, the touch of God, the anointing of God. And God tells Moses, he shall take his shoes off, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Great God, I tell you, ever get around a holy God, you'll have a holy experience. Neighbor, I'm going to tell you something right now. We got a generation of folk that don't know nothing about the holiness of God. That's the difference between us and them. Hey, man, Buddha ain't got no holiness. Muhammad ain't got no holiness. The world ain't got no holiness. If you want holiness, it's going to come from the throne of God. It ain't coming anywhere else. I'm telling you, God is holy, and we didn't have an experience with a holy God. That's why these professions we're seeing in these days, they're shallow, brother. Mud hole professions. ain't changed nobody. If as a sinner seeing a holy God, it'll scare you to death. I'll never get over that night I knelt and the blood felt. Amen. I rejoice about it now. But when God told me I was lost, there wasn't nothing to shout about. There wasn't nothing to run about. There wasn't nothing to rejoice about when I had that first experience with holiness. And God said, you're going to hell. The Bible said that we're to fear Him. That's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Amen. But when God let Jesus move on the inside and I experienced that holy conversion, it brought joy, it brought peace, it brought a shout. And boy, if you're saved today, it's because you had an experience with a holy God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something, salvation's holy. When Jesus died on the cross, God so holy that Jesus became sin. He did not commit sin. He was not guilty of sin. He became sin. He died for our sin. And God wouldn't even look on His Son while He became sin on the cross. He's holy. And when God saves a sinner, that's a holy work of God. Amen. I'm thoroughly convinced Jonah's right when he said salvation is of the Lord. Neighbor, I tell you, if God didn't save you, you didn't get saved. Hey, your mama didn't save you. Your church didn't save you. You didn't save yourself. Yes, we responded to the gospel with repentance and faith. But a holy God done a holy work in our heart. Amen. That the church can't do, that water baptism can't do, that nobody can do but God. And that is that holy miracle of conversion. And boy, Moses had an experience with holiness. And when he got here to this text, God said, take your shoes off your feet. Why? That dealt with three things primarily. Number one is past, where he'd been. God said, Moses, where you have been is not good enough to stay in my presence. And I asked us this morning, where have we been? God knows where we've been in our minds. He knows where we've been physically. He knows where we've been mentally. He knows where we've been spiritually. He knows whether we've been good or bad. Amen. Santa Claus is fake. He ain't real. Amen. And don't get upset when I say that. He is. He ain't nothing real about him. If you want to practice that, that's your business. But don't get quiet when a preacher preaches against him, all right? Somebody say amen right there. Oh, Lord, I believe I done popped somebody's little bubble this morning. Amen. But anyhow, God knows everything about us. Santa Claus don't know a thing about us. Amen. To hear God, I done got up in it, all right. Y'all gonna have to say amen or I'm gonna sit on it all morning, all right. But thank you very much. Don't get upset when a preacher tells the truth, all right. But I'm telling you, God knows where he had been. He knew every action. He knew every thought. He knew every deed. He knew Moses was guilty of killing that Egyptian. He knows where we've been, neighbor. He knows whether we've been praying. He knows whether we've been reading our Bible. He knows whether you've been faithful to your husband or to your wife. He knows what sin. He knows what good. He knows what bad. And God said, Moses, take your shoes off, because where you've been ain't been good enough to stay in my presence. I don't know about you. When I get along with God, Brother Poole, and it's just me and God, and God tells me to take my shoes off, and he gets to dealing with where I've been, where I ain't been, and he gets to dealing with that filth that's accumulated from them shoes. Moses was leading a flock of God. You can only imagine what he'd stepped in, what he'd had to travel through, the dust and the dirt and the mud, amen, and all the junk that accumulated up on his shoes. And I'm going to tell you something right now. As we travel through this land, if we're not careful and if we don't take a daily bath in the Word of God, the dust is going to build up on us. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been to a farm or not. I don't care whether it's a pig. I don't care whether it's a horse. I don't care whether it's a sheep. I don't care whether it's a goat. They all stink. Somebody say amen right there. Some of them stink worse than others do. And this old fallen rotten flesh of ours, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. And if we don't take a bath daily, it's going to build up on us. It's going to be a burden on us. It's going to get us backslid. And God said, I know where you've been. Now take your shoes off. Amen. Not only did this experience of holiness show him where he'd been, But this experience with holiness showed him where he was. He said, take your shoes off, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. Neighbor, what God's doing, he's not only showing Moses where he'd been, he's showing Moses where he is. Hey, but not only does God know where we've been, he knows where we're at. He knows the condition we're in right now. Oh, that God would let us look in the mirror of the Word of God. Oh, that God would let us see where we stand today. I preach to people all across this country, and there's a plague of doubt that goes across the people of God. Amen. Some folk just can't never get assurance of their salvation. I tell you why it is, because they don't never live clean. They don't never live holy. They've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. They've never had the touch of God. Yeah, they're good and saved, but they're not living for God, and therefore they're plagued with doubt. I'm going to tell you how much assurance we should have this morning. We should have so much assurance that if Jesus was to walk in the back doors this morning, and if Jesus was to bring the Lamb's Book of Life up in this pulpit this morning, and was to lay it down and say, anybody that wants to come take a peek and see whether your name's in here or not, help yourself. We ought to have so much assurance, and I can say this from my own heart. I can't say it from yours, but if you did, I wouldn't even have to get up and look, because I know it's there. I was there when he saved me. He has somebody. That's how much assurance we ought to have. I ought to be a witness of the Holy Ghost. I ought to be a working of the Holy Ghost in the heart of our lives. And God's going to consistently let us see where we stand with him. But then not only did he show him his past, show him his present state. Where do you stand with God this morning? I asked a serious question. Are you born again? Have you ever been saved by God's amazing grace? Do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know that if you were to drop dead right now, that everything would be okay, that you'd be saved by, that everything would be all right when you get there, that you wouldn't have to go to hell, that you'd be in heaven a million years from now? Do you know? And how about our not only our salvation, but our spirituality? The Bible said, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Has there ever been a day when you gave your all in all to God? Amen. Not only our salvation, not only our spirituality, but what about our surrender? Have you ever given it all to God? All to Jesus I surrender. Do you live the Romans 12 life? There, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Are you surrendered? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Does God have you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet this morning? Spiritual holiness, it will show you where we've been. It'll show you where we're at. But then not only that, it will show us where we're going. Great God. No, God told Moses, he said, look here, I want you to go, and I want you to lead the people of Israel out. Moses has given God every kind of excuse he can not to get involved in that, but God takes away every excuse. Neighbor, I'm going to tell you what God provides. And there have been a lot of folk that God called them to do something that they wouldn't do it. Just like Jonah running from the will of God. God told him to go to Nineveh, and he wouldn't do it. Neighbor, I tell you, if God said to do it, we better do it. Makes no difference what it is, where it is. I tell you, a long time ago, I promised God I'd go where he wanted me to go and say what he wanted me to say and do what he wanted me to do. As a 21-year-old man, 20 years ago, I mean, God dealt with me and wrung my heart out about complete submission and complete surrender. God dealt with my wife as a teenage girl about complete surrender and complete submission. And here we are in the will of God. I didn't know what all the future held, but I knew it held preaching and living for God and walking with God. God showed him a little bit about what he wanted him to do in the future. All of the future shouldn't be in the dark for the people of God. Ought to be some kind of touch. It's a holy calling of God. Some kind of touch. God will tell you, here's what I want you to do, and he may not put all of it on the line for you, but he'll tell us enough to know that all we need to know. All right, somebody had an experience with a holy God. That's number one. Number two, I tell you, the difference between us and them, Israel had a heritage, and all Egypt had was a history. I tell you, this world, they ain't got nothing but history. They ain't got no heritage. I tell you, the difference between a heritage and a history, hey, amen, a heritage is a possession, an inheritance. A history is the study of past events. Heritage is history with possessions to go along with it. Neighbor, and I tell you, we got some heritage, amen, that's out of this world. This heritage, first of all, involves the bones of Joseph. Now, you remember I told you that Joseph, God raised him up to deliver the nation of Israel through a 7-year famine. And God done a divine work in there. But Joseph died. And Joseph, on his deadbed, he said, whatever y'all do, the day's coming when they're going to let you out of Israel, or out of Egypt, brother. The day's coming when God's going to deliver you. You're not going to stay in Egypt forever. And when you leave, I want you to take my bones with you. Don't leave my bones in this God-forsaken place. Tell you what the bones of Joseph were. They were a heritage. They were a legacy. Neighbor, these bones were easily accessed. I do not know where the grave and the tomb of Joseph was in the land of Egypt. Amen. But it seems like everybody else did. Moses didn't have to create a diversion when they went to get the bones. They just walked up there and got them and grabbed them and took them out. It don't look like there's no fight to get the bones. Amen. Now, there was a fight to get out of Egypt. There was a fight with Pharaoh. But when it came to this heritage, amen, what I'm simply saying is this: it ain't that hard to get saved. It ain't that hard to be in the family of God. The Holy Ghost deals with you, convicts you, you repent, believe the gospel. That's it. Somebody say amen right there. The Apostle Paul called it the simplicity of Christ. And neighbor, I'm going to tell you, but Brother John, I don't have a God the heritage. You know what you need to do? You need to start one. Amen. You can have one today and walk with God. These bones were easily accessible, but these bones were a heavy load. How would you like to have carried a casket around the wilderness all them days? How would you like to have had to been the one to take that load? Well, we are the ones that's going to have to take that load. Men of days gone by, Brother Edgar Thomas, Brother Willard Thomas, Brother Harold B. Sattler, Brother Mace Jackson, these men blazed the trail, but it's up to us to carry the bones and pick up the legacy. It ain't going to be popular. It ain't going to make us famous. It ain't going to be too many patting us on the back, but I tell you, it's a load that's well worth carrying. It may get heavy, but thank God there's benefit in staying in the old time way. It was a heavy load. It's a heavy load raising them children for Jesus and your mama. It's a heavy load sometimes going to work every day, 40, 50 hours a week, daddy and pay, making the money to pay for your kids so you can have clothes on their back, food in their belly, and give them a good education, and most importantly, keep them in the house of God, around the things of God and the preaching of God's word. Amen. Sometimes it's a hard, and the devil's going to do everything he can to fight us. I'm amazed at how many excuses people use just not to be faithful to the house of God. Somebody say amen right there. Wake up. What a hangnail. Amen. Anyhow, the dog was sick and had to stay home and take care of the dog. Amen. Ain't nothing a good bullet won't take care of. Somebody say amen right there. And I get a witness from the church house this morning. Amen. I ain't letting a dog keep me out of the house of God. You know what my daddy taught me as growing up as a little boy? He said, son, he said, the Bible says if the ox is in the ditch, that's the only time you can work on the Sabbath. He said, but I done figured this thing out. I'm going to the house of God no matter what. If my ox is in the ditch, I'm going to throw him a bale of hay. He'll be all right till Monday. We'll get him out Monday. Everything will be all right. Somebody say amen right there. Great God, my lamb forever. I'm telling you, you ought to carry the load. Or no, but God, amen, carry the boat. If my wife's had a godly mama, she's in heaven now. It's up to us to keep her legacy going on. Amen. Her dear granddaddy was a godly man. It's up to us to keep the heritage going on and to walk home for God and carry the bones of Joseph. It's a heavy load, well worth carrying. Why carry this? Because Joseph was a soldier. Joseph was a saint. Joseph was a trooper for Jesus. Joseph was a godly example. He got sold, thrown in the pit by his brethren and never fought back. I'm telling you, Joseph got into Potiphar's house and his wife tried to have his way with her. Joseph kept his character, got in prison, kept his character. God raised him up. I'm talking about an example of practical Christian living, an example of the prophetical Christ, one of the greatest types of Jesus in the Bible. Joseph came unto his own and his own received him not, just like Jesus did. He got thrown in the pit and came out alive. Just like Jesus got put in a tomb and came out alive. He went from riches to rags, back to riches, just like Jesus did. He lost his coat and it was dipped in blood. Jesus is coming back with a vesture dipped in blood. His suffering helped someone else. They put his feet in fetters and it hurt. They nailed Jesus to the cross and that hurt. Can you see how Joseph is a type of Christ? He helped save folk from a famine with corn. Christ is the bread of heaven. He forgave those that sinned against him. Joseph, I tell you, his bones are well worth carrying. Great God, my Lamb forever. It involved the bones of Joseph. But then, not only, boy, you ought to give you, you ought to get them bones out of. He said, don't leave my bones in Egypt. I was heartbroken several months ago. God may have given you a talent or a gift to sing or to play an instrument. Whatever you do, don't leave it in Egypt. Amen. Joseph said, get it out of here. Somebody showed me a video online here a couple of months ago of a young man that I used to preach with. Brother, I'm talking about he preached with a touch of God. Learned how to sing in church. Learned how to play his guitar in church. Now he's playing in a rock and roll band, singing in bars and raising his youngin' like a devil. And his wife used to love God and shout. I seen his wife get under such a burden for her daddy one night. She cried and cried and cried and begged God to save her daddy. He never did get saved. He died without God and went to hell. But now that crowd that walked with God, that was in that knew the touch of God, they gave their gifts to Egypt. They have given themselves to the world. And now, boy, it brings shame and disgrace to God and the church. Whatever you do, don't do it. Amen. Stay with the bones of Joseph. Carry them out. But not only did this heritage involve the bones of Joseph, but it involved the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, you go back a couple of chapters, and God's telling Moses, you need to get a lamb. And I want you to take that lamb, slit his throat, and get the blood and put it on the doorpost. And put it on the side, and anybody that's in the house. When the death angel passes over, they'll be saved by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. It's still the blood that saves from sin. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. The Bible said the priest went in with blood. Amen. It's blood that saves us. John said in John 1, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats, but the blood of the Lamb of God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters. But when our time comes to die, it's the blood. It's the blood. Nothing else. It's not water baptism. It's not church membership. It's the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb of God. And I can only imagine what it must have been like that night when God passed over and brought death with it. Neighbor, he looked on those Israel doors and to see the blood. And the firstborn was supposed to die. I don't know about you, but I love all my children. And they've all got different things about them. And that firstborn child, they're just special because it's your first one. I couldn't imagine losing my firstborn child to something as foolish as me not putting blood where it was supposed to be. Oh, I'd feel bad. I would take the blame for that, especially if they were babies. And I can only imagine all those cries were made throughout the land of Egypt that night. Oh, that Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh's firstborn was killed himself. Oh, how that those moms and dads wept and cried. Oh, but then I can only imagine what it must have been like for those Israelite mothers and dads when that firstborn was still breathing. If it had been me, I'd have put my youngin' up on the table and I'd have watched every move they made. I'd have made sure there's a breathing. I'd have made sure there's a moving. And when those other cries came out, I believe I'd have hugged it up real close and real tight. And I'd have thanked God for having mercy because of the blood. And a blue John billion years from now, we're going to be in heaven and we're going to be rejoicing because of the blood of Jesus. It don't matter what dispensation it is, Preacher Poole. It don't matter whether it's Moses or whether it's John the Baptist or whether it's me or whether it's you. When we get around the throne of God, the blood unites all dispensations together, because it's the blood that saved the Old Testament and the blood that saves the New Testament and the blood that will save in the tribulation and the blood that will save in the millennial, and the blood is what will keep us for an eternity. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary. The Holy Ghost collected that blood, and Jesus carried the blood himself out of the third heaven into that tabernacle not made with hands and put it on the Ark of the Covenant, and it satisfied God. It's the blood that saves. Thank God for precious blood. I remember a story was told back in World War II. I believe it was World War II. Ain't that when Hitler was trying to kill all the Jews? And one of them wars. What they would do is the Nazis would go around and they'd find Jewish homes. And they would go in and they'd destroy the homes. And they'd shoot the Jews right in their homes. So the Jews got smart and they started putting out decoys. And one of what they'd do is they'd get their own guns and they'd go to the front door and they'd fill it full of bullet holes. And they would take and break pots and fire plants on the front porch. And then they would take a lamb, or they'd take an animal of some kind, and they would kill that animal, and they'd take the blood of that animal, and they'd spread it all over the front door and all over the front porch, so that when them Nazis came, they seen the blood, they seen the bullet holes, and they seen all the damage done to the front of the house, that they would pass by and wouldn't even look. And here's what they'd say: looks like we've already had a group of our soldiers come through here and take care of this home. And they would pass them on by. Neighbor, when I heard that, I said, glory to God, my Lamb forever. When judgment looks my way, it sees the blood. It sees the beaten, bruised body of Christ. It sees the nail-pierced hands. It sees the crown of thorns that pierced his brow. Thank God we've got the blood on our soul. Hallelujah. I tell you, that'd make a dead Presbyterian kick him back into his choir robe bath, much less a good old-fashioned dead Baptist get excited every once in a while. Somebody say amen right there. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb of God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's always been blood. That's the difference between us and them. We got the blood of Jesus, but then, nextly, our heritage involves the body of Jehovah. I'm not going to argue about when the church was started, when the church was born. Great men disagree on the birth of the church. Some believe it was born in the gospel. Some believe it was born on the day of Pentecost. Amen. The Bible even refers to a church in the wilderness. Amen to God. I know when the Holy Ghost came on the church. Amen. And I might not be able to pinpoint exactly when the church was born, but I can pinpoint when it was bought. And it was bought when Jesus put the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Can I get a witness right there? But simply put, I'm preaching on the body of Jehovah. Amen. The body of Christ, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, is the Jesus of the New Testament. And that's the difference between us and them. The world ain't got no godly church. I'm closer to my church family than I am my own family. Thank God for the church. I got saved in the church, married in the church, baptized in the church. I'm a member of the local New Testament Bible believing Baptist church. I rejoice that God has let me be a part of the church. And our church family has discipled us. My church family has taught me how to pray, taught me how to read my Bible, taught me how to study my Bible. The church. The church is very important. Neighbor, we need the church more than we need food itself. I get something at church I don't get nowhere else. I like to listen to preaching on CD. I like to listen to preaching on tape. Of course, you don't listen to them on tape anymore, do you? Some of y'all remember the days of 8-tracks. I never thought that when I would stand and say the word tape in reference to audio recording, somebody would call me an old man and accuse me of coming across on the Ark. Y'all used to say that about the 8-tracks. And then they used to say it about the records. But here we are in this digital age, and even the CDs is fixing to pass off the scene because of all this online stuff. But I love listening to preaching, no matter what, and singing. But there's a difference between listening to it, and maybe there's some shut-ins, and that's the only way you can do it. We pray, and our heart goes out to you. But neighbor, I tell you, there's no substitute for getting up on Sunday morning, coming to Sunday school, getting up on Sunday night, coming back, Wednesday night, coming back, revival meetings coming back, listening to the men and man of God, listening to the songs of Zion, being around the people of God. I tell you, God ain't not to save nobody. What he didn't put them around somebody that was already saved and knew something about God. What you going to do with Simon Cyrene when he got saved on the day on Calvary, carrying the cross up to Golgotha's hill with Jesus Christ? Peter wasn't too far off. Mary, the mother of Jesus, wasn't too far. God got him in, and there's all kinds of people that knew God around him. And I got in, there's all kinds of people around me that knew God. Somebody say amen. Right? Thank God for them old women that walked with God, them old men that walked. They might not all been preachers. They might not all been Sunday school teachers, but they know something about God and the Holy Ghost, and they love the church. And when we got around them, it encouraged us and inspired us and revived us and helped us. Our heritage involves the church, buddy. It ain't some dead animal. It is a living, breathing being. It's the body, the bride of Christ, the church. It involves boldness to pray. On and on we can go. It involves a Bible that's right. That's why we're King James. I wouldn't blow my nose with an NIV. I'm scared I'd get a rash. Somebody say amen right there. King James, all I don't have to preach that around here. Your pastor does a great job preaching that. Oh, we're not going New King James. We don't want the modern news for modern man. No, we don't want the NIVs, RSVs. No, we'll stay with the KJV. It ain't popular. People are going to laugh at it. Let them laugh. Hey, God, this Bible's given me peace in the night. This Bible taught me about Jesus. This Bible teaches me how to live right now. And there's a Bible that's right, and that's part of my heritage. Thank God! God's got a way of preserving it. You study the death of Joseph, and when they buried, when they put him in his coffin, all we read is they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. They embalmed him to preserve his body. And I'm going to tell you, God's got preserving power in his Bible. He's got preserving power in the hearts of those that he saves. I tell you, God saved somebody, they will never be the same. And there'll be something way down on the inside, no matter how bad it gets. Even if they do quit, they'll go against the desire in their heart. They'll go against knowledge. They'll go against what's right if they did quit on God. Neighbor, I'm telling you, I could mess up today. I could quit tomorrow, never pick my Bible up, never read it, never preach it again. But I tell you, if I did, I'd be one more miserable kind of human being. We've got this preserving power. God helps his people persevere and preserves them. But then our heritage involves a belief that justifies. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the difference between us and them. Somebody had an experience with holiness. I hope I covered my subject well on that point. We need an experience with a holy God. Then our difference between us and them is that we have a heritage, not just a history. And then lastly, and I'm done this morning, the difference between us and them is that we're heading to a land that we've never been before. I do not believe that Canaan's land is a picture of heaven. I believe that Canaan's land is a picture of victorious Christian revived living. But neighbor, can I make an application? They had never been to that land before. And there's a land we've never been before. And that's the difference between us and them. God's letting us head for a land that's out of this world. Heading for walls of jasper, gates of pearl, street of gold. Amen. Where there's a river of life coming out from underneath the throne of God. We're heading where there's no more pain, no more cancer, no more sickness, no more heartache, no more hurt, no more trouble. No, none of it! We're heading for a land that we have never been before. Aren't you glad we're going to heaven? Our dear sister, if you'd come play us something on the piano this morning, I'll close with this illustration. As an old fellow, old bootlegger, got saved by the grace of God back where we come from up in the mountains years ago, probably 60, 70 years ago. he got saved, and he didn't know no better, and he'd go from church to church to church. He'd bounce around. And everywhere he'd go, he'd stand up, testify, and tell how God had been good to him. And finally, one day, he got up one of them old high-fluting, dignified Baptist churches where if you preached like I have this morning, and they would escort you to the back door, and if you raise your hands in church, they would look down their high-browed, pharisaical nose and said, we don't do that around here. We're a dignified group of people. And I don't know what they must have done it on accident, because I know they didn't do it on purpose. Sung a song that had the touch of God on it, and it stirred that old boy up. And that old boy stood up and said, I want to tell you something. He said, before I got saved, all I know there was a hell. All I know there was judgment. He said, but since I got saved, they've been coming to my house having Bible studies with me. And they told me there's a place called heaven, and that's where I'm going. Oh, and he got to talking about the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl. King Jesus on his throne. He said, and I'm going there. And everybody knowed he'd been a drunk and a bootlegger. And now one of them old dignified deacons walked up behind him, grabbed him by his coat tail, and said, sir, you need to sit down. You're just dreaming. Would you just please sit down so we can go on with the service? And about that time, a little old blonde-headed girl, about that tall, 7, 8 years old, I guess, reached up and grabbed that deacon by his coattail and said, sir, he said, ma'am, she said, sir, you said my daddy was a dreaming. He said, yes, ma'am, he needs to sit down and be quiet. She said, if my daddy's dreaming, whatever you do, don't wake him up. She said, before my daddy started dreaming, he used to beat mama and would have to hide her on the bed when he'd come home. We didn't know whether he's in jail or whether he's dead. Oh, but ever since my daddy started dreaming, he sits us on his knee and reads the Bible to us. Him and my mama laugh with each other and hug each other and kiss on each other. Whatever you do, if you think I'm dreaming, don't wake me. Wake him up now. And I'm going to tell you, we are heading to a land that's fairer than day. Not till God saves somebody, he'll change them. Now, that's the difference between us. The world's heading to hell without God. But here we are, saved by the blood of Jesus, and we get